Okay, so it's Mark chapter 6, and we're continuing to look at some lessons from Mark's gospel. There's a story about a French artist, Gustave Doré. You may have heard of him. He lost his passport while he was in a foreign country. This was during the 19th century. Well, at the next border, the next international border, he had no passport. He had to explain his problem to an official, an immigration official. "I've lost my passport, but I really am Doré, the well-known painter." And the official, who must have been quite quick-thinking, handed him a piece of paper and a pencil and said, "Prove it." And within a few minutes, Doré had produced such a brilliant sketch that the official was absolutely convinced this man was exactly who he claimed to be. What he did proved who he was. Now, in tonight's passage here in Mark chapter 6, Mark, the gospel writer, who I hope you're learning to appreciate because I really love the way that he writes. He writes such a brilliant message. But he's showing us something like that. Because we've got here tonight two miracles of Jesus, and they are clear, convincing proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. We've seen over the past few Sunday nights, in fact, these last five chapters of Mark's gospel, that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And so he proves it by feeding the 5,000 and by walking on water. Jesus is proving who he is, that he is God. Now, as if that's not enough, as we read chapter 6 tonight, these stories are also contrasting the divine power of Jesus, the great power that the Lord has, contrasting that with the weakness, the impotence of his disciples. So I've really only got these two points for us tonight. First, that Jesus shows us the power of God. And secondly, that the disciples show us the weakness of mankind. And we'll be able to relate to some of that weakness for ourselves. So first of all, then Jesus shows us the power of God, and we see this mostly in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a story that I'm sure we all know very well, but we still want to ask, as we read it tonight, what is this story telling us tonight? Why has Mark included it in his gospel? In fact, why have all the gospel writers included this particular miracle in their gospels? This is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. And I believe that there are several truths, several lessons for us to learn when we look closely at what is a familiar passage. And then when we put them all together in the end, they'll paint a picture of Jesus' tremendous power. So the first lesson, really, from the feeding of the 5,000 is that Jesus cares for us. Now, it's a great truth to begin with, that Jesus cares for you and me. We see it down in verses 33 and 34. So I hope you'll look at those couple of verses with me just to begin with. Verse 33, "Now many saw Jesus and the disciples going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." A couple of verses there. We see right at the outset how popular Jesus was. I mean, the crowds are just flocking to see him. He's overwhelmed by them. Massive crowds, huge crowds. He's a very busy person. In fact, he and the disciples in the passage just before this one have been so busy, so many demands on them from the crowds, that they're exhausted. And that's why here in chapter 6 and verse 30 following, they have to get in a boat and they come to this remote place. But after coming by boat, the crowds follow him because the people just love to be near this personality, this big person of the Lord Jesus. The boat lands with Jesus and the disciples in it, and there are all the crowds. And this is where we see Jesus' care and compassion, because even though he's tired, that's the whole reason for trying to get away in the boat, even though he's exhausted, he still wants to help the people that are gathered there. In fact, verse 34, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. Sheep without a shepherd. It's an Old Testament phrase. The prophet Ezekiel said that God himself would come and would shepherd his own people when the Jewish leaders failed to do that. And now Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy. He is coming as the good shepherd. And we notice there in verse 34, Jesus shepherds the crowd by teaching them. I wonder if you did notice that in verse 34 there. He has compassion on this crowd. What does he do? How does he demonstrate his compassion? How does he demonstrate his care? He teaches. Now, nobody in all of human history ever cared as much as Jesus. No one in human history ever had more compassion than Jesus. Jesus cares for you. Maybe you feel sometimes that no one really cares about you. Wrong. If you feel like that, you're so wrong. Jesus does. The Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's absolutely true. Open yourself up to his compassion. Open yourself up to his teaching. To his word. That's how he shows his care and compassion. Let him care for you. Let him shepherd you. Follow him like a sheep following its shepherd. That's a crucial lesson for us to learn from our passage for tonight, that Jesus cares for us. And then here's another one just from the same story, because it goes on to say, well, if Jesus cares for us, then he will also meet our needs. Because he cares for you, he will meet your need. You know the story. The disciples come to Jesus in a panic. They say to him, there's all this crowd around us. We're miles from nowhere. It's getting late. The crowd have no food. And they need to be told by you to go to the villages to buy something to eat. There's this difficult situation for them. How are they going to be able to get something to eat? And what is Jesus going to do about it? And of course, as the story goes on, well, the first thing he does, if you notice, is that he takes his disciples aside and says to them, you give them something to eat. And we just notice that in passing. Interesting to say, why would Jesus do that? But that's what he does. You give them something to eat. He challenges the disciples to do what we all know is impossible. But anyway, we'll come back to that. Just log that in your minds, that particular bit for the time being. Eventually, Jesus has to come up with the answer himself. So in verse 38, we're told, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Mark doesn't tell us who provided the five barley loaves and the two fish. It's John, the other gospel writer, who gives us that piece of information about the little boy. But Mark does tell us how Jesus takes charge. He tells the people, sit down on the green grass. Little eyewitness detail there, isn't it? You know, the grass was green. We're dealing with an actual event. Even in this remote spot, what stuck in the mind was that there was some green grass. And Jesus tells them, sit down there, and then he takes the boys' lunch. And importantly, significantly, he gives thanks to God. That's what we were singing about a few minutes ago, give thanks to the grateful heart. But they're about to have a meal. one of the most amazing meals, one of the most famous meals ever. And so Jesus says, thank you to God. It's good to say grace before a meal. I hope that you might do that with your family or as a couple or even on your own, even if it's only at one mealtime during the day. You know, simply to say thank you to God for the food. It all comes from him. Jesus is the example here. Well, we know that Jesus is going to give lots of bread to people. So he's going to demonstrate his extraordinary power. He's going to satisfy this crowd, this huge crowd, even in this desolate and remote place. And it reminds me, I think it should remind all of us, of a story in the Old Testament. Mark wants us to remember this story as he writes his gospel, the one where God provided bread in the desert, where God provided manna in the desert to his people. Mark definitely has that in his mind. He wants his readers to be thinking about bread in the desert, yes, manna in the desert for God's people, where God, in the Old Testament, used Moses to rescue his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. They were heading to the promised land, but in the desert, they have nothing to eat, and so God gave them manna, that special bread from heaven. And God himself was satisfying his people with bread in the desert. And isn't that what Jesus is doing here in this episode that we're reading about? He's meeting a need. The people have a need. Jesus is meeting it because Jesus meets all our needs, all our needs. He gives us our daily bread. That's why we should say thank you to him. But he also gives us spiritual bread. You know, he rescues us. There's a spiritual message here. It's not just about physical bread. It's about Jesus rescuing us, about saving us. I mean, Jesus has saved you if you're a Christian. Moses saved the people from slavery. You know, God used Moses to save the people from slavery, and God uses Jesus to save us from slavery to sin, to save us from death and judgment, from all the evil things that are against us. Jesus saves us and satisfies us. He gives you everything you need. He meets all your needs. He gives you new life. That's what we need. All we have to do is ask him. So I hope you see in the story, you know, so far, that Jesus is demonstrating the power of God because Jesus is God. And that's what this feeding of the 5,000 is really shouting at us, this famous story, what it's telling us. It's saying recognize who this person is, who this man is. He's divine. He is God come among us. He's the same God who fed his Old Testament people with the manna in the desert. And no one else can do the things that he does. He feeds people in the desert. Only God can do it. Which makes our final lesson in this little episode all the more surprising, because yes, Jesus shows us God's power, but he's willing and able to work through us, to use you if you belong to him. And this is just a great privilege. It really is such a privilege. Let's reverse back in the story a little bit. After Jesus breaks the bread, remember, and after he says the blessing, the bread's ready to go, bread ready to, and fish ready to feed the crowd with. So what Jesus does is he calls the disciples back to him, and he says to them, now you take all the bread, take all the fish that I'm giving you, and you distribute it to the crowds. And of course, those disciples gathered around Jesus loved to obey him and loved to serve him. They loved the Lord Jesus. But don't miss that little fact that he uses the disciples to feed the crowd because Jesus works through other people. Jesus works through us, and the Lord wants to work through you. You know, if you follow him, he wants you to be the one who shows his compassion to others. He wants you to be the one who shares his gospel, shares his word. He wants you to be an under-shepherd, is the New Testament word. Remember, he's the shepherd. He's explained that the people are like lost sheep, that they need him as a shepherd. Without him, the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd, but that each of us could be an under-shepherd because we can serve Jesus under his command. And if you're his disciple, that's what he wants you to be doing. Remember, again, what we said at the start, that the shepherd feeds his sheep by teaching them. He had compassion, so he taught them. And we are each to teach and to share and to communicate and to pass on the message of God's word, the word of life, the gospel. Jesus is a little bit like the coach on a team, you know, a sports team. He's got his team of disciples, you and me, I trust, and he gives us our instructions. And the coach, you know, he's the person that tells the players what position to take on the field and, you know, who's going to attack, who's going to defend, and the players on the team are working for their coach. They want to do their best for their coach. And Jesus wants us to serve him in that kind of way. He wants us to work through him. He's got the big picture. He's got the overall strategy, you know, to grow his church and to expand his kingdom. But we're like players on his team. And it's very exciting, you know, to be working for him, to be doing the things that he calls us to do, to take that step of faith and share the gospel with someone in our family, you know, inviting someone to church or to Christianity Explored or even as a first step to a social event, to the, you know, the pantomime or whatever it might be. But then eventually talking about who Jesus is and talking about his love and asking people to follow him, just like the disciples with the bread and the fish, passing it out, passing it round. Jesus loves to work through us. And so in all these ways, Jesus is showing us God's power. He's compassionate towards the crowds, towards everyone. Just that's what the crowds stand for, isn't it? Just towards everyone. He shows his compassion. He meets our needs, especially that supreme need of salvation. That's the spiritual needs that we have. And he's pleased to work through people, his disciples. His disciples serve him even today. So Jesus shows us the power of God. Now, let's move on just to the second point tonight. Yes, Jesus shows us the power of God, but sadly, the disciples show us the weakness of mankind. And this will be seen very clearly in our next story. And this is the reason Mark puts these stories together. They run into each other. They repeat the message. Mark has a very deliberate message for us. So the disciples here, they're straining against the wind in the next story. That's their weakness. But we should have already got this point actually from the feeding of the 5,000. Because if you do just glance back to verse 35, just to see the weakness, the inability of the disciples, verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something." Oh, excuse me, I've got a cold. "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" You see, Jesus makes a point of asking the disciples to feed the crowd. He didn't have to make that point, but he says to them, "You give them something to eat." And he's flagging up to them and to us their weakness and our weakness as well. I mean, yes, these disciples will be used mightily for the Lord. Just read the book of Acts. You know, Paul and Peter and the disciples, they'll be used mightily, not just distributing bread and fish, but as they distribute the gospel, as they conquer the world with the gospel. And in fact, at the start of this chapter, earlier in chapter 6, they've already had significant success in proclaiming repentance and in driving away evil. In many ways, they are faithful servants, these disciples, who can triumph over God's enemies. They have a certain amount of power. However, and it's a big however, their success is only because of Christ. It's all due to the Lord Jesus. Whatever they had achieved in getting the gospel out there, whatever they will achieve, you know, at the end of the gospel and in the end of the book of Acts, it's all due to him. On their own, they are weak. You give them something to eat, he says, and they can't do it. And we can't do it either. And this is why Mark then tells us about the disciples in the storm. The very next story, it just flows on from the last one. Down in verse 45, let's look at this, please. Verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. You see, Jesus made them do it. He's doing this on purpose. He has a lesson for them. And go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, this is setting the scene. Those couple of verses are setting the scene for another amazing miracle where Jesus is going to walk on the water. We notice again that Jesus is sending out his disciples. As I said earlier in chapter 6, he's already sent them on a mission, a successful mission. But this time, he sends them out and their journey's not a success. They sail into severe weather, or at least, verse 48, it's slow going. It's difficult going. Meanwhile, Jesus is back on the shore praying. We're not told what he's praying for, but it's very likely that he's praying for these 12 men out in the boat. Now, of course, Jesus is our example here, as in all things. He's showing us the importance of prayer, the importance of getting away from everything, getting away from everyone, and praying on your own. I mean, if Jesus is having to commune with God in prayer, how much more so should that be true for each of us? I mean, if you are his disciple, you need to pray. Is that too basic a lesson? I mean, Jesus is strong and powerful, full of faith, and he prays, and we're so much weaker. So we need to pray. We need to depend on the Lord, and prayer is the way we do it, especially when we set sail in choppy waters. I know it's hard. I know that we're reluctant, generally speaking, to spend much time in prayer. There's other things to do. We've got busy lives, and we've got to do this and do that. But because individual Christians, we tend to think that we can do everything on our own, and that we don't need the Lord. But I'm afraid that we're much weaker than that. And this story is demonstrating the weakness of mankind in general, but the weakness of disciples in particular. I mean, if you're a disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus, one who's personally committed his life to Jesus in repentance and faith, then you'll want to serve him. And you might think, that's easy, I can do that on my own. I can witness to that neighbor. I can invite that friend to church. I'll see that they get the same salvation that I've got. But no, not on your own. You can't do it. You will need the assistance of Jesus. Now, the good news is, if that all sounds a bit hard, the good news is that he's right there to help you. In fact, as in the story, Jesus is watching over us. Verse 48, he's watching over the disciples. We are weak, but Christ is watching over us. So let's start to depend on him. Let's start to pray to him. Even as a church, we really need to pray to him. You know, this is in the story, this is the fledgling church, isn't it? In the boat, on the Sea of Galilee. It's the 12 disciples. It's the first disciples. It's the start of the church, the initial 12 that Christ has called to himself. But they can't do much on their own. Despite their previous successful outreach, the start of the chapter, and their success in distributing the bread, their natural human weakness is very clear to us. But then comes verse 48. Again, just have a look at this section with me, please. We are drawing to an end, but verse 48, "And Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see, although they are weak, these disciples, they do not have to be afraid, because Jesus is with them. Not only is he watching over them, not only is he watching over us, but he's right there with them, so they don't have to be afraid. I hope that we would all want to serve the Lord in our own way, within our own sphere, distributing the food of his word to needy people around us, but it is hard going. It's 2015, and it's hard going. And if we're on our own, we will not make any progress, but we're not on our own. Jesus is always watching over us, and in our most difficult hour, in our most difficult times, he comes to us. We have the presence of his Spirit. We do not need to be afraid. That's what Mark is telling us as he recounts this miracle. Now, of course, the world finds these miracles impossible to believe, but Christians believe that Jesus shows, remember, the power of God. He can do what he likes. He can change the laws of physics if he wants to. He can distribute bread from just a little boy's packed lunch. He could and did perform these miracles over nature. And when we read about them, we know that the Creator himself has come among us. Psalm 77. Again, Mark wants us to have this psalm in the back of our minds as we read this story about Jesus walking on the water. "Your path, O God, led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." It's God alone who can make a path through the waters, and that's what Jesus has done. And so again, he is proving to us that he is God. Like Doré, the artist, remember, at the border, who had to prove that he was who he claimed to be, Jesus is proving who he is. And if we're his people, therefore, we do not need to be afraid. We want to serve him. We want to do things for him. We want to grow his kingdom. And that's brilliant. It's hard going, but he's with us. And when the wind blows against us, we must remember that God is with us. Call out to him. I think that's what that tricky end of verse 48 means. You know, that is a tricky, tricky verse. I don't claim to understand it totally. He acted as if he was going to pass them by. I think he wants the disciples to call to him, to call out to him, to call him over, if you like, to acknowledge that they are weak and to accept his help. And each of us needs to do that. And so there's these two stories tonight. In them, Jesus is showing us the power of God, right? He's the compassionate, powerful, teaching Lord who loves to involve his followers in his teaching mission, getting the word out there. What a privilege. But we're weak. Without him, we're ineffective. Get involved, yes. Serve him, yes. But above all, we need to be praying to him, depending on him, knowing that he is with us and watching over us. And then in the hard times, we don't have to be afraid. Okay, let's pray for a moment.